right. So you got all that. I believe in the Holy Spirit. My job here is done. Thank you for coming. Have a wonderful Sunday. No, but Journey Church, good to see you this morning. Happy Baptism Sunday. Wasn't that fantastic? Amen. We're going to do that again in about a month or so. And so, again, if you're thinking that might be something that you're on the path towards, please let us know. We'd love to partner with you in that journey. Again, not only is it Baptism Sunday, but it's also St. Patrick's Day. I saw a number of you wearing green, so I don't have to pinch you. Thank you for more than one reason. That's just inappropriate. So I won't pinch you even if you're not wearing green. We are talking this morning about the Holy Spirit, and I've got a whole thing prepared here, but one of the things we're going to kind of dive into is this idea of being Spirit-led, and I feel this morning, not only from what Pastor Tim shared, but some other things that have been made light of some of the things that people are going through, I just want to start this time with a word of prayer. I want to pray for Archie and Donovan and Aaron, for sure, their family. The pastoral staff were able to go up and spend time specifically with them just after it happened on Tuesday, and that was just a precious time, and they are really hanging on, but you, many of you are coming alongside, and we love that. And we have a number in our church that are dealing with saying goodbye to a loved one as they slowly fade from this existence to the next, and I know that is hard. It's hard on the caregiver, it's hard on the family, and I'm sure there's other things. If those two aren't yours, I'm sure there are other things that you're dealing with. And I want to just take this moment, led by the Spirit, to just pray over us as we start and we get into this. Would you join me? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we come and we acknowledge that you are here, that you have been here, that you have been celebrated as we see the baptismal waters today, that you have been worshiped in song as we sing these truths of our faith. Lord, that as we come and as we dive into truth, that you will be worshiped and you will open our minds to the truths that we need to embed into our lives so that we may serve and live for you better. Lord, our hearts go out to those that are coming not only this week, but are maybe not even here with us this morning because of because of pain. Because of the circumstances of their lives or the lives of the loved ones, that we live in a fallen, broken world, and it can at times overwhelm us. And so, Lord, I pray for the Hatleys who are right now, Lord, calling on you to be the strength for Archie, calling on you and your power to work in a supernatural way in his life and through the doctors and those caring for him. I pray strength and your Spirit to remind them that you are present there, that you have never at one moment in this ordeal left them or forsaken them. But for those that are looking at the reality of a loved one soon not being with us, I ask for your strength. The specific ones I know of, Father, I thank you that while there is a sadness of a passing, there is the joy of knowing where that person's eternity will be found. That is the hope that we have, that we profess, that we are looking at through these creedal words. And Lord, for those of us who are just coming this week, maybe they've heard their testimony in one of the testimonies of the baptism candidates, and maybe they have come today and they're not even sure why they're here. I ask that you will continue to meet them in this moment. That my words wouldn't be your word, that my words would be your words, and that anything that needn't be said wouldn't be, or anything that just needs to slough off once they receive your words, Father, would be, and that you would be a reminder today of who you are and what you do. And we pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I do want to say one other thing, and it's not something that... It's just a reminder, if you will. It's not so much an announcement as a, come on, we can do this. In about a month from now, will be April 21st, and we are going to have, hopefully, an event called The Church Has Left the Building. And our idea there is that we want to live out this idea of what it means to engage, impact, and transform our neighbors and neighborhoods with gospel love. And we've been talking about it for the last couple weeks, and what I really need us to do is to start gathering those projects that we can go out and with 5 to 10 people and some tools, we can somehow help one of your neighbors in some way. You know the best way. They know the best way. We don't have any projects right now. We have a couple that people have been talking to us about, but we don't have anything in hand. And so it's hard to kind of put project leaders together with projects and get the whole apparatus of what we will do when we get out there. And our goal is to have that all kind of set up by Easter, so that after Easter, those first 3 weeks of April, we can start signing you all up so you know where you're going and what you're doing. It's going to be really interesting on that day to come together and then just send you out with a, hey, good luck, go find something. We could, it's probably not going to be as impactful as we hope. And so if you've been talking or looking around your neighborhoods, now that's the time in the next 2 weeks to really engage those conversations. To right on the front page of the website at Journey Church is where you can just sign up. It's a really quick form, and then it allows us to at least get into contact and start those wheels turning. I really think this has an amazing opportunity in our neighbors and with our neighborhoods. But we really do need you to kind of engage that and start giving us some back and forth. And so as you drive home today, whether it's in your neighborhood, maybe it's a community connection that you have that we can come and help there. But we definitely just want to be a blessing to those that we come around during that event. So if you could do that, fantastic. Legend has it that Ernest Hemingway was bet $10 that he could not write a 6-word story. He took that challenge. And he won the bet. And here was his story. For sale, baby shoes, never worn. Whew, kind of hits you, doesn't it? Here are a couple more 6-word stories. Thought I was right, I wasn't. That's the story of my life. How about this one? Automobile warranty expires, so does engine. Yeah, ironic, don't you think? Small words with a big story. And the next part of the Apostles' Creed is only 6 words. But the impact is gargantuan. It's monumental. It's enormous. It's prodigious. And other big words that I found with synonyms that express how life-changing today's thoughts could be. Only 6 words this morning. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Say you and I were sitting down and we were having a beverage, social lubrication, if you will, and the topic of the Holy Spirit came up. How long would our conversation last? How much do you think you know about Holy Spirit? How is Holy Spirit intentionally involved in your daily life? If we were having that conversation, how intentional has Holy Spirit been to your faith? I've read a book on this topic. I think it's apropos to how we somewhat deal with Holy Spirit. It's called Father, Son, and the Other One. So I want to this morning continue down the path of our core or page one beliefs, picking up a companion on the way. Today what we're going to look at is who Holy Spirit is, what Holy Spirit does, and then how we thrive with Holy Spirit. Let's start with who Holy Spirit is. And to really begin here, we have to articulate who God is. And in the creed to date, we have stated our belief that we see that God is Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And then the next part of the creed talks about God, Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived in the power of the Holy Spirit. He makes a little mention there. But they born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead on the third day. He rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God. Up to this point, we've seen God the Father and God, Jesus the Son. And now we turn to Holy Spirit. And as we saw together in our homage to St. Patrick today, there are many heretical and unhelpful ways to think about God in his triune nature. There are some areas of our faith and belief where when we think about things, when we engage these things, they become much clearer and we understand things more. I don't know if that's necessarily true when it comes to the nature of God when talking about the Trinity or his triune nature. There is an entire field of theology devoted to thinking through the Holy Spirit, and it's called pneumatology. And the deeper we get into thinking about this, I think the more mystery happens. I mean, for me, I don't even know, in English majors, you can help me, I don't even understand why the P is silent. Like, if I can't understand in the English language why the P is silent in this and pterodactyl, how do we start to think about the Holy Spirit? I think it's ironic. And if it's going to feel later today, or maybe it already has, that we're getting into deep waters, rest assured, we are. God's triune nature is a profound mystery. And even with exploration, it will still require faith and a realization that God is just other. And if you could figure him out, he wouldn't be God, would he? His ways are not our ways. And foundational to our belief is what is called in the Jewish faith the Shema. And it reads, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." But it is also true that God exists in three: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so technically speaking, and not as long as St. Patrick prosed this morning, but this is how we will kind of sit on this: that each member of the Trinity is co-substantial, equal in divinity and power, very God of very God. And so who is Holy Spirit? When we were pregnant with our first child, and notice how we were pregnant, we made the decision not to find out the gender until birth. But we also have this strong conviction that the baby in waiting was actually a human, was a person, it was not an it. So when we prayed and when we thought about our not yet fully baked child, we came up with this idea: we were going to call the baby in waiting Cletus the fetus. Because we wanted to have a name. We didn't want to pray for it. We wanted to pray for a being, a person that was being formed. And so we would pray for Cletus the fetus. We would talk about Cletus the fetus. And because the name Cletus tends to be more of a guy's name than a girl's name, we started to kind of say he. And so to our surprise, when Cletus showed up and was a her, not a him, it took me for a minute. Holy Spirit is a person, not an it. Holy Spirit is an individual. And yet, yes, triune in nature, but Holy Spirit is an individual being. And I will almost assuredly this morning mess up on this. I've been trying all week and actually for some years to make my language model what this actually means. And so I'm trying to say Holy Spirit. You might be thinking, why isn't he put the in there? Well, because when we talk about Pastor Tim, we don't talk about the Pastor Tim. I mean, he asks his family to do that, but we're not going to do that. We don't talk about the Karsten. So we don't put the in front of someone's name, and Holy Spirit is a person. Also, I will at some point refer to Holy Spirit as a he. Again, at this point, we need to realize that Holy Spirit is a spiritual being. There is no gender attached to them, but we are hard with some of these gender ideas, and our language just flows that way. And so if I refer to him as a him, like I just did, you understand, or you're beginning to, that there's just a tension and a mystery in even our way of conversing about Holy Spirit. And as a spiritual being and as God, he is everywhere. Holy Spirit is ever existing in the past, present, and future. He's existing with God the Father and the Son in the heavenly realm and actively at work right now within creation. Holy Spirit is not like the Star Wars force or the universe or fate and just kind of just hovering anywhere and everywhere and without personhood. He is an individual who thinks, feels, responds, and accommodates and accompanies us through life. We're told in Acts chapter 1, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work of which I had called them." And so we see Holy Spirit has a voice. He has the ability to call and to speak specifically into the moment. We're told in Corinthians, "But as it is written, no eye has seen nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except for the Spirit of God." And so we see in this that Holy Spirit demonstrates personality through intellect. Isn't the philosopher who said, "I think, therefore I am. Holy Spirit knows God. He knows his will. He knows his people, and he communicates that to them. We're told in Ephesians, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Holy Spirit aches. Holy Spirit can grieve when what comes out of our mouth is far from God honoring, and when our words are used to cut others down and make ourselves look good. And while there is a myriad more things we could say on this topic and dive even further into the weeds, we move on. Scripture most commonly describes who God is by telling us what God does. And so we move there with our look at Holy Spirit and want to invite you into John 14. John 14 and 15 are just a masterclass in Holy Spirit living and in what Holy Spirit does. And we will be all through 14 and 15, so keep your Bibles open, or if you're using your phones, you can use this QR code. It'll be very easy to flip into the 14 and 15 and 16 part of our passage this morning. And when we look at what Holy Spirit does, we look at three specific things, and by no means an exhaustive list. He indwells, he inspects, and he instructs. In chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, we see this. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. When a person confesses their trust that Jesus is the Savior he said he is and the Lord worthy of allegiance, and that we want to live by his best because we know that's what's best for us, we can just guarantee because of that, Holy Spirit is at work. For someone to even confess that, like we saw in our baptism tank this morning, means that Holy Spirit is at work in them and through them, just as John wrote here. In that moment of crossing into new life, you might have heard it called conversion, moving from death to life. Holy Spirit comes in and dwells or abides in our lives, in the deep recesses of our soul. And with his indwelling, he does a couple things. He gives us God's deposit. You ever had to put a deposit down for something? And maybe it's at a layaway, or maybe it's a deposit for an apartment, or earnest money if you have bought a house, and you might not yet be in the house, but you have put enough equity in there, so it's kind of being held for you. Holy Spirit is the agent of transformation, partially now and fully in the age to come. We live in what's called the already not yet kingdom of God, that God has declared in Mark that God's kingdom has come. Repent and believe in the gospel. But we also know we live in a messy, broken, hurtful world. And so it's not fully God's rule and reign on display yet. And the Holy Spirit is the proof. It's the deposit, like you would pay for something, or a guarantor of our place in God's forever kingdom. It is the assurance. And the Bible word for assurance is hope. He is our hope that we will see him face to face and we will live with him forever. We're told in Ephesians, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. That's the word deposit, and to praise of his glory. When God indwells us through Holy Spirit, he gives us God's deposit. He also, with his indwelling presence, gives us his power. We're told in Acts, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Folks, we are the empowered people of God. It's okay to say amen to that. We are the empowered people of God. Amen. And just like the reminder last week that there is no room that you will ever walk into where Jesus Christ isn't already the ultimate authority, there is also no room as a Christ follower that you will walk into where Holy Spirit isn't the most powerful being in that room. And that means you are too. That means you are too. And so when we read that we have received the power of Holy Spirit, that means we have the power that resurrected Jesus in us, walking into that room that seems like it's out of control or in chaos, or into the room that we don't know what's going to happen. Holy Spirit in us says, no sweat. I've got this. I'm the most powerful being here. And so it's with great faith and assurance that Paul can write to Timothy and say, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but one of power, of love, and self-control. So where you sit in anxiety or worry or fret or wondering, you can claim not you, but the Holy Spirit's power over those moments. What the Holy Spirit does is he indwells and he inspects. Let's turn to John 15, verses 26 and 27. But when the Helper, just in case you're wondering, Helper is the way John talks about Holy Spirit. He moves back between Spirit and Helper. And so when he says, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. There is a story of an elderly woman who came home from church after a inspects. Sorry, I was too far there. The idea of he inspects. The Holy Spirit comes to bear witness and testify to one person and one person alone, the work of Jesus. He inspects what he expects from his people. One of the things that Jesus said, and one of the ways that we walked in obedience today, is command those to live in my commandments, to live in obedience to what I have taught. And so the Holy Spirit inspects that. Each week, we at Journey Church state as part of our identity in a faith family that God is actively at work. And so where we find bold and biblical, urgent and accurate, enthusiastic and joy-finding and life-changing testimonies like our baptisms this morning, we can rest assured that God the Holy Spirit is actively at work. And so he inspects and gives us that power, but he also inspects by convicting us and reminding us of our need for a Savior. Did you realize that guilt is a gift from God? Now, not the kind of guilt that leads to shame, but the kind of guilt that leads to conviction. Guilt is a gift from God. Without the work of Holy Spirit's conviction, we are hopelessly lost. We are okay with living our own lives and seeing what we do and the best thoughts that we have. And if you don't believe me, think about this. The thing that you most regret in life, at one point you thought was a good idea. The thing that you hurt someone else with, the thing that someone hurt you with, at some point came out, happened, worked and did the thing because they thought that was a good idea. Holy Spirit comes and says, it's not. That's sin at work. And left to our own devices, we would just keep doing that. We'd keep hurting people. We'd keep going. We would just live in that destructiveness of a creation left to our own. But the Spirit comes and convicts us and says repentance is the natural response of a soul that is profoundly moved by the effort of God. That when we are aware that we have sinned, we have fallen short, we have broken that holiness and righteousness barrier, then we are called back into relationship through forgiveness. Jesus would say in John, and when he comes, Holy Spirit, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. What the Holy Spirit does is he indwells and gives us that guarantee. And then in that moment, he begins to convict us and say, nope, that room, that part of the corner, that part of your life, we need to bring that in alignment. We need to look more like Jesus and his character. We need to do more like Jesus and his priorities. And he begins to point those places out and then say, I'll help you with that. We'll work on that together. And he inspects. He indwells, he inspects, and he also instructs. Chapter 14, verse 26. It says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. There was a story of an elderly woman who came home from church from a Bible study in the book of Acts. And she walked in and found that there was a thief robbing her home. The intruder didn't hear this lady come in, and she was standing right behind him. And so she blurted out the only thing that came to her mind, which was the scripture from that morning's Bible study. Acts 2:38, she shouted. Scripture reads, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. The thief was so startled, he froze. And he didn't move. He was like flash frozen, like Han Solo. The lady called 911, and the man didn't move a muscle until the police came. It was a miracle, or so it seemed. The officers came in and arrested the man and took him into custody. The woman explained what she did. I just saw him, and I just quoted scripture, Acts 2:38, and the man miraculously was unable to move. The officer, being a little skeptical of this, went and asked the thief, man, that little lady, she couldn't have stopped you even if she had tried. Why did you freeze when she quoted the Bible verse? He said, Bible verse? I didn't hear no Bible verse. The woman told me she had an axe and 2:38s. That's why I froze. Scripture only has the power that it has because Holy Spirit inspired it. And because he is the active agent in teaching us Jesus' truth and God's truth from his word. Some in our churches have become what's called Bible deists. This is detaching the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit from the process of knowledge. We think that if we just become more literate, if we just become better theologians, if we just get to know, and educate ourselves more into God, then we will just actively take that knowledge by ourselves and move into what is right. This actually started in modernity and this idea that reason could make us a utopia. And for hundreds of years now, we have proven the more we know, the worse we get. But a Bible deist is still thinking that if I just know more about the Bible, I can do it. There was a man a number of years ago who came to my office, not in this church, but in my last one. And we started talking. I wanted to hear his story. And he was a man of faith that I appreciated and valued very much. And he said, the Bible saved me. I said, okay, tell me a little bit more about that. Scripture saved me. I was not a Christian. I had a Bible that was there, and I started reading it, and I read it, and I got saved. And I said, wow, sounds like God really met you through his word. Nope, he said. The Bible saved me. I said, the Holy Spirit saved you, right? I mean, just trying to clear this up. No, it was the Bible. There is actually something called bibliolatry, and it's the veneration of scriptures to a place of idolatry. And what happens with that is we replace the passion for the author of the text with a passion for the text alone. Folks, the Bible is not part of the Holy Trinity. And to divorce the Spirit of God from the Word of God is a form of spiritual abortion. To divorce the Spirit of God from the Word of God is a form of spiritual abortion. And for some of us, Bible deism and Bibleolatry is true. For the majority of us, though, maybe when we read the Bible, it feels dry. It feels hard to comprehend. It feels stale. It feels like a duty that we just have to do. Maybe when you come in and under the preaching of God's word every Sunday morning, you leave here thinking, that was all right. Not much difference. My question would be this. Have you somehow divorced the Holy Spirit from those moments? Or have you been actively inviting Holy Spirit to be and act in you? How aware are we for the need of Holy Spirit to instruct us? Or how much do we just say, that's on me? To divorce the Spirit of God from the Word of God is a form of spiritual abortion. And to be clear, don't start writing an email yet to me. Hear this. Don't misquote me. The Holy Spirit gave us Scripture, our Bibles. And He opens our eyes and our hearts to receive, understand, and believe God's Word. Don't get me wrong. Don't leave here misquoting. The Bible is an integral part of our pathway of maturity and faith to know God and be transformed into the characters and the priorities of the Son of Jesus. And we will continue to believe and to model that here at Journey Church. But it only happens through the work of the Holy Spirit. And so let's not try to do it on our own, because God doesn't want that or desire for us. We were told in Hebrews, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and to spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. How could it do that? It couldn't do that, and it is on par with the Harry Potter books, unless the Holy Spirit is active at work. It's only true because Holy Spirit instructs us. When God's Spirit speaks, He only speaks truth and authority. John 16, 13 and 14 says this. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. We live in an age right now that is post-truth, an age that all but denies the existence of absolute truth. An age where people espouse that there are alternative facts. There aren't. There is just truth. His words and His instructions will always align with what we know to be true about God. The Spirit speaks, and it will always align with what Scripture that He inspired in Scripture. He will always align with what is true about God and what we should do with God and for God in conjunction with His Word. Which leads us to the final part of our path today. How we thrive with Holy Spirit. Jesus in John 10:10 tells His disciples and us that His intentions are that I have come that you may have life and life abundantly. So then He moves on from there and starts to tell them that He has to leave. And last week, we talked about where He left to and what He is doing actively now that He is no longer in with us presently. And so there's got to be a tension here for the disciples. You said that you've come so that we may have life and life abundantly, but now you tell us that you have to leave. So if you've come, but now you're leaving, how are we supposed to have the life that you said we're having because you're here, but now that you're not here, we're not going to have that life? How does that work, Jesus? Well, He speaks directly to those fears and thoughts. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. The Apostle Paul gives us two specific ways in which Holy Spirit joins with us to have this life and life abundantly, this flourishing of life in our everyday lives. He says in Galatians, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So we need to live by the Spirit and walk by the Spirit. Being filled with God's Spirit is an ongoing experience in the Christian life. It's actual, it's continual experiences of Holy Spirit leading to the greater awareness of Him in our lives. It's like a muscle. The more we live by the Spirit, the more we live by the Spirit. You might wonder what it means to be filled by the Spirit. Some may have come from Christian faith experience that are more what we might call charismatic or spirit-filled than our roots and our tradition here. Our roots here at Journey Baptist or Journey Church are Baptistic. Many of you would remember, as I do, of the kind of identity we had before this was Our Savior Baptist Church. And to be fair, with our tradition and our background, the Baptist flavor of faith downplays the work and the role of the Holy Spirit while elevating more systems and routines of spiritual formation. The go-to for the Baptists are read your Bible and pray. Two systems and routines that we adhere to and say, you should do this. And yet when research over and over and over talks to Christians, when I talk with Christians anecdotally over and over and over, you want to know the two areas that most people say I don't do well in? Read your Bible and pray. And so what are we to do with that? I think what happens is, again, we divorce the work of the Holy Spirit from reading our Bible, from praying, from living out the disciplines and the rhythms of our life in faith. What we do is we depend on and we live out the, I just need to do this, duty of our faith, rather than living in the life abundantly of what it means to live by the Spirit. To do either of these without the presence or interaction of the Holy Spirit is like trying to drive your car without the battery. You might get downhill, but you are definitely not getting back up. To live in the Spirit is to be actively recalling and inviting Holy Spirit into everyday life and practices. To make intentional our prayers through Holy Spirit. To talk to Him. To ask Him for His strength and His wisdom. To praise Him for His indwelling presence. To heed His inspection. To call out and invite His instruction. And so a really simple way to do that this week, if you were wanting to try to begin or to go deeper into this live by the Spirit, is just start your prayers this week with Holy Spirit. Do you usually start your prayers with God or Father or Jesus? Nothing wrong with that, but to invite the Holy Spirit's reminder that He is the active helper in our lives right now, just start by praying Holy Spirit. And then maybe pray through the three I's we talked about. Praise Him for His indwelling presence. Acknowledge that He is active right now in your life. Ask Him to inspect those areas and sit and listen for the promptings that He will lead as He inspects what He expects. And let us learn from the results. Maybe when you're reading your scriptures this week, begin with inviting Holy Spirit to remind you that it is His work through His Word. It's His work through His Word that will lead for you to even understand or apply or gain any kind of knowledge. It is only through the work of Holy Spirit. Can you this week actively live by the Spirit by acknowledging that it is by the Spirit that we live? And the last part is to walk by the Spirit. Again, the Apostle Paul knows a thing or two because he's seen a thing or two. And he tells us in Galatians chapter 5, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh, they're evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these." Just in case it didn't make the list, there's a lot longer list. "I warn you," he says, "as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against these things there is no law." Walking by the Spirit is easy to sum up in two words: attentive obedience. The attentiveness has taken place with the live by the Spirit, acknowledging that it is by the Spirit we live and are led to live. Obedience is this walk by the Spirit. Like the saying goes, you are what you eat. If you are living by the Spirit, then you will be in step with the Spirit. And I know it sounds simple, but it is simple. It's not easy, but it is simple. We don't need to complicate this. I was talking to my mentor group of men this last week, and I was talking to them about the principle of the yes and the no. The principle of the yes and the no can be seen in almost every marriage covenant. When saying yes to your spouse, you're saying no to every other human being that at some point could become your spouse. By saying yes to one thing, you say no to something else. That's what Paul's saying here in Galatians. That if we say yes to the flesh, then we're actually saying no to the Spirit. But if we say yes to the Spirit, then we say no to the flesh. Right now, the question is, where are you living off the first list and not living the fruit of the second list? To say yes to the Spirit is to say no to the flesh. And be clear on this. You don't have the strength to do it by yourself. Repeat back to live by the Spirit then. It's to be expected that we're going to fail. Paul himself would later say, I don't know what's going on. I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I want to do. He probably had to go back and read his own letters. The power and the strength to live and walk by the Spirit comes from the Spirit. It comes from the Spirit, not by trying harder and tying up our bootstraps, which I don't think boots have straps anymore. It comes by the Spirit. If you think you have to work harder, you're not living by the Spirit. We live and walk by the Spirit. And this is what we as Christ followers do. And can you even imagine what our neighbors and our neighborhoods and our communities and your home and our workplaces and our schools would look like if over 200 of us left today saying, this week, I'm going to live by the Spirit, I'm going to walk by the Spirit. Can you imagine? You know who can? The Spirit. Because that's what He empowers us to do. And this week when you fail, and you will, when it gets messy, and it will this week, when you feel like you've just fallen on your face, and you will, the gospel of Jesus reminds us that everyone who repents is forgiven. We're told in Psalms that a contrite heart God always favors. All who seek will be saved. All who live by the Spirit can walk by the Spirit. And in that, He will give us life, and life abundantly. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, You are here this morning. You reveal to us the truth that we need to hear, and I ask that You would implant that like a seed deep into our hearts, into our souls, into our minds, that You would make it germinate into fruit this week, that there would have been something that You said today that reminds us of who You are and how much You love us. That reminds us of another way that we can walk in step with You and look like Your Son Jesus and His character. Or an area where we need to come under Your Lordship and to say no to something so that we can say yes to the priorities of Jesus. Holy Spirit, I ask that You would manifest Yourself in each and every one of us today that claims You as Savior and Lord. I pray in the name of the Holy Spirit, that if there is fear in any believer here today, that You would remind them that they do not have a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power. Lord, if there is a hesitancy, I ask that You would give us strength through Your Spirit. Lord, if there is a conviction and if there is guilt that leads to repentance, I ask that You would make those individuals so uncomfortable until they live in attentive obedience to You. Holy Spirit, I do not need to give You permission, but I invite You to work in us. Remind us. I thank You for being with us today and every day as a deposit for what we will someday, with assurance and hope, claim because of Your Son, Jesus. And it is His name we pray. Amen. Would you join me in standing as we together profess as The myriad of Christians, brothers and sisters before us have the Apostles' Creed in one voice together. We read, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, and the communion of saints, and the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. I want to remind you to be on your way home looking for those places where you can help us create a project for the church that's left the building, as well as please make sure, because the last thing we want to do, especially the, and this is the youth group's heart of hospitality, is not have enough food for you. So please sign up for the fiesta, because I guarantee you I'm having at least 3 tacos, and if you don't sign up, I'm having yours, and I'm unapologetic about it. All right, so if you don't sign up, you just know I'm eating yours. Hear these words as you go today from 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Here is how Paul ends his letter, and I end it to you today. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. 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 Go, you are sent.